Let's begin our gospel service tonight by singing together 378. Once my way was dark and dreary, for my heart was full of sin, but the sky is bright and cheery since the fullness of his love came in. I can never tell how much I love him. Sing that third verse again, just as we're in our seats. Let me spread abroad the story, other souls to Jesus win. Just what we were thinking about this morning, especially on the home front.
I can never.
we bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're glad to express our love for the Savior and to speak about the fullness of his love that has come into our hearts. Those of us who know Christ tonight, we can look back to that day when he made all things new, when our lives were changed by the power of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit entered and we were born of God, when Christ was revealed to us as the Redeemer, and by grace we laid hold upon him by faith, leaning not to ourselves or to anything else about us, but leaning solely upon the great work that he came to do. We thank thee for the cross of Christ. We know that it was there that the love of Christ was demonstrated in its fullest extent. Christ loved me and he gave himself for me. The apostle was able to testify, and that's our testimony too. The very proof of the love of Christ to us is seen in him giving himself to that bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Giving himself to the scourging there at Gabbatha in Pilate's judgment hall, when he was whipped and beaten until he was barely recognizable. Given to the cruel cross at Calvary, when he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. Oh, the love, the mighty love of the Savior, who would do all this for sinful men and women like ourselves. And we rejoice in it. We glory in the cross. We seek to make much of Christ and him crucified. It is the theme of our preaching. The Apostle Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but we preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, ever to set before our congregations him, the mighty Savior, the one that is able to save from all sin. Lord, do it tonight in this meeting. Very conscious, Lord, as we gather here as a company of people, that not everyone knows the Lord. And there may be those listening in tonight on the internet, and they're strangers to your grace. Lord, will you not speak to them in the lines of the hymns that we sing that speak about his great work? Will you not speak to them, Lord, in the message that we bring, the preaching of the gospel? Will you not bring them face to face with the claims of Christ and show them this one who died for them, who paid the price for their sin? Oh, Lord, may they turn their eyes to Christ, turn their eyes to the cross, to the place that is called Calvary, and realize that Jesus there at the cross paid it all. He cried, it is finished. Nothing more to do. Nothing more to add. Or dare we? We thank thee for an accomplished redemption and for all who have stood into the victory of the Savior's redeeming work. And thus we can say we're going to heaven. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And there is that sound of victory from our hearts tonight. And that word of great appreciation, when we think of all that is past and our sins covered, when we think that what we have in the present, the enjoyment of God's salvation, and when we think about all that's laid up for us in time to come in glory, oh, what a day, a glorious day that will be when we gather home at last to be with Christ. Lord, help us to live in the light of that day. Those of us who know Christ, help us to be a witness for thee in our life, in our words, and in everything that is about us, so that when others look at us, they will see the Savior. Help us to have that drawing effect in our lives, that sweet influence in the gospel. May others see Christ in us. As the little chorus says, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We thank thee that our sister Pauline got out of hospital this evening. She continues to recover at home, be with her. And remember the others that are still in hospital. And Lord, they need thee so much. We just commit them to your grace now. Continue with us in this service. Remember our students that are preaching elsewhere tonight. Remember Greg as he preaches in Lurgan. Bless him in the ministry of the word. Remember Jonathan as he's gone to Armagh to preach the word. Remember Simon there in Dungannon. Oh Lord, we just cry in Jesus' name that our students will know the mighty power of God resting upon them. We thank thee for the message that was preached in India today and that opportunity that was given to Dipankar. Just bless the word. We've been thinking already today how God's word will not return to him void and empty. It's always accomplishing that which God pleases. It's prospering in the thing whereto he has sent it. And Lord, we're asking for the prospering of the word of God today. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. We bid you welcome as you come to the gospel meeting here tonight in Hebron. Good to see all who have come, any that are visiting with us. We had some visitors this morning from Anna Long, and I didn't see them until they left, but it was good to have them this morning. I'm not sure if they're back tonight. We have visitors from Wales. That's a little bit further away. Cousins of Robert. They're sitting with Robert and Moira tonight right there in the middle. So you're very welcome to Ballymoney and to Hebron. This dear lady told me tonight that she has read the book 3 times. So I said she probably knows it better than me. And we're glad that it's a blessing. Desi and his wife Daphne are with us too. And we know Desi now and we know Daphne as well. It's always good to have them worshipping with us at Hebron. Desi rang me today and said it's Daphne's birthday. And it is. It's her birthday today. But you know, he told me something very terrible. He says Daphne's 80 today. And she's not. I don't even think she's 70, but there you go. She is 70. She's in her 70s. But Desi had a good laugh at that. Good to see you folks. Tomorrow night is the Sunday School Teachers Prayer Meeting. We're here in the church for that, 8 o'clock. Wednesday night is the monthly committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday night is our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. We're doing a study in the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that meeting is also at 8 o'clock. Friday, the young people are coming in at the same time, and Samuel is speaking on the parable of the friend at midnight. Missionary Council will be meeting by Zoom, 8 o'clock on Friday. And we want you to remember Raymond Morrow as he is installed as the new minister in Bush Mills. This is by invitation only. It will be held in Coleraine Free Church, but it will be streamed live on the Coleraine Facebook page. So if you're at home and you're able to tune in, I'm sure they'll be glad to have you. Remember the prayer meeting next Lord's Day morning, 8 o'clock, Sabbath School, 10:30. Likewise, the Bible class, our worship service at 12 noon. And then next Sunday night is a special night because we've had a student here for a year. In his final year, Simon Anderson has been with us. He's been visiting, and during the worst of COVID times, he was ringing round many of the seniors and the shut-ins of our congregation, and we appreciate the work that he's done, and we trust that as a church we've been a help to him as he now faces the future, and in the will of God there's a congregation out there that will call him to be their minister. So at 7 o'clock next Sunday night, Simon will be here and his family and some other family members, I understand. His sister-in-law Kirsty McMullen will sing, and I'll preach, give him some words of exhortation. And at the evening meeting, at the door, all the loose offering will be a love offering for Simon. I want you to remember that, please, and give to encourage him. And then pray for him. The next night he graduates, he's licensed to preach, and congregations then can call him as their minister. So we're praying very definitely for a door, an effectual door, to open for him. Monday the 27th of September, Let the Bible Speak recordings in Lurgan, and they need a congregation of 40 from Hebron. We're appealing to you to come that night. A minibus will be led on for transport for those that need the transport. Others perhaps will travel by car. Thank you for your tithes and offerings to the Lord's work. I reminded you this morning that today is Building Fund, and next week it's the Missionary Council envelopes that are due. We continue to pray for the folks in the church that are aged and infirmed, some in hospital, and some suffering and need the touch of the Lord. We remember also some special anniversary services next month in October, and we mentioned that this morning. Every Sunday night in October will be a special night. We'll have somebody else along, special testimonies. We're appealing to our children to learn the nine fruits of the Spirit, and so we provided these cards for them. Many of them got them this morning. There's a few left there tonight. So primary school children, take it with you, learn the nine fruits of the Spirit, and we'll give you a little prize in acknowledgement of the work that you've done. I'm not going to go through the slides that I did this morning, but we are asking you to pray for that wee school that has started, a nursery school in Kenya, and the Carmichael School in Pakistan. It's coming near completion now, and the outreach work that is being done there in various ways by various individuals that we're supporting a little. Remember the Panker as he labours in India, and the Orphan Project as well. And just to let you know that the pallet that we sent to Romania arrived safely with Pastor Sabine. So this pallet contained clothes for the poor children and around 600 pairs of shoes. As they go back to school now, that'll be very helpful to them. And our brother and his wife will be distributing those items to the needy. 157 is our hymn that we want to sing just now. Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound?
Yeah.
Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? The slide will give you the verses that we're going to read. 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Brings us to the end of this book. These are the final words of Paul as he writes his first letter to the Corinthian church. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Or love is the word. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Just acknowledging our help of the Lord that is so necessary at this stage as we come to the Word. Our Father, you've led us in the hymn that we've sung together to the day of judgment. And Lord, we want to live in the light of that day. There's coming a time when we will stand before the Lord. People of God will be brought to the judgment seat, and judgment must begin at the house of God. And then we think of what the end will be for those who obey not the gospel. How will they stand on that fearful day? And the hymn has reminded us of what happens and the separation that will occur, and those that will be received and those that will be rejected. And as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and awaken us in grace. We have to mourn over the fact that we can read your word personally and other times come to meetings like this and listen to it collectively and yet forget it so quickly. Lord, we want to hear your word that has an impact upon us, that affects our souls, makes changes in our lives, causes us to go in the right direction every time. Want to feel the burden of your word. Want to feel, Lord, the power of the word of God. It's quick and powerful, we're told, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so therefore, there must be that sense in our hearts when we are pricked by the sword, when we're cut by the sword. Oh, may we feel the application of such every day. Give me help now. Give me words. Give me a heart that is filled with compassion. Give me a mind that is set on Christ and His Word. Give me the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. The text I want to draw your attention to this evening is verse 22. And I've entitled the message, A Solemn Warning of Damnation. And here, as Paul comes towards the end of this epistle, He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Do you love the Lord tonight? That might seem a very strange question to ask here. Most of you will say yes. Do you love Jesus Christ? It's a very challenging question. Jesus once asked one of his faltering disciples, "Lovest thou me?" referring to Peter. Three times over, you will recall, for every denial. For Peter, prior to the cross of Christ, you remember when the Lord was in judgment in Caiaphas' palace, denied the Lord. He denied him three times. Don't know the man. He swore that he didn't know him. And now after the cross and after the resurrection, the Lord is speaking to his faltering disciple and he wants him to avow his love three times over for each denial. Peter, do you love me? Peter was able to reply each time that he did love the Lord. He said to Christ, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Peter did love the Lord. He truly loved the Lord from his heart. And God knew that. Christ could look into his heart and he knew it to be so. And God still looks into our hearts and he sees the true condition. He sees the reality of our love or our lack of it. He sees the real man. And there's one thing for sure, we can never fool God. God knows us exactly as we are. Now men profess many things, you know that. And they can profess loudly. They pretend very often to love the Lord. They proclaim to all around, "I love Christ." But there's such a thing, as you know, drawing near to God with your mouth, with your lips, and yet the heart's far away. Didn't the Lord speak about this when he referred to the old religious hypocrites of his day? "This people draweth nigh or near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Do you love the Lord tonight? If you do, certain things will follow. There will be certain evidences in your life, marks of Christianity and that love that you say you have for him. I think John was referring to this when he wrote those words in one of his epistles, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know what he was saying? He says, prove it. You can say so easily with your lips that you love someone, or we're thinking about loving Christ tonight. But prove it, not by your words. Your words do not prove anything, but by your deeds, by the things that you do. And we'll come to that later. But there's some principles, before we come to the heart of the message, there's some principles that I want to just mention to you. First of all, there is not a greater expectation. There is not a greater command. There is not a stronger evidence of true Christianity than loving the Lord. He described the love that we should have for God as the first and the great commandment. Here's the great test. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Another principle is that we only love the Lord because he set his love upon us in the first place. The Lord did not love you and I, we would never have loved him. But again, it's John who writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. How glad we are about that tonight, that God set his love upon us. He did so from all eternity. And he sent the proof of that in his Son when he came to this earth. But because God loved us, then we love him in turn. We love him because he first loved us. Another principle is this. We cannot love God and love riches at the same time. That's an impossibility. When the Lord was preaching his Sermon on the Mount to the great congregation that had gathered back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. He said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And then he makes this statement: "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And you know, when you put the word "serve" in there, you could very well put the word "love" in there. You cannot love God and love mammon at the same time. The word that the Savior uses, this word mammon, is a word that is a common Aramaic word for riches. And so that's why I say to you, we cannot love the Lord and love riches at the same time. Doesn't the Bible teach us that the love of money is the root of all evil? Now, we need money. You'll not get through life without money. You need money to pay your bills. You need money to get through life in general. But when money, when riches gets a grip upon a person, and that's his end all and his be all, and it becomes his God, and it becomes the thing that he hankers after most, it's impossible to love God at the same time. Jesus tells us that it is so. Another principle is that we cannot love the Lord and hate our brother. I can never understand those feuds that take place in the family that causes family members to go in opposite directions and there's never reconciliation. I can never understand it. And here, my friends, the Bible makes it abundantly clear as we think of 1 John chapter 4, in the last two verses, 20 and 21, if a man say, "I love God," no matter who that man is, maybe you tonight, maybe somebody listening in, some other person, and they're saying this, "I love God," if you say that, "and hateth his brother." In other words, you're saying, "I love God," and at the very same time you hate your brother, the Word of God says he's a liar. He's a liar. "He that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So there's another principle that you want to think about when you come to the great subject of love. We cannot love the Lord and hate our brother at the same time. And then I think of Luke chapter 20 and verse 46. And I want to say, as you read this verse, that it's clear that there are some people and they have a self-love. They love themselves. And this verse is speaking about religious people in the days of the Lord Jesus, verse 46 of Luke chapter 20. Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts." My, these scribes had a real love for themselves. And they loved the greetings out there in the marketplace as they walked about in their long robes, identifying themselves, who they were, people greeting them and bowing before them. They loved it to be so. And they loved also when they went into the house of God, those local places of worship, the synagogue, they loved to have the highest seat where they could be seen. And they loved the chief rooms when it came to feasting. A self-love. As the Apostle Paul brings his letter to the Corinthian church to a conclusion, he pens words of great solemnity. Perhaps you will not find a more solemn warning in the Bible than the words of our text. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." It's very likely that some professing Christians, professors of religion in the Corinthian church, were unsound in their faith. In other words, they didn't really love the Savior. It was obvious that the world and sinful men hated Christ. They opposed the doctrines of Christianity. They have no affection for God's dear Son. But here Paul, no doubt, is thinking about some professing Christians, religious people, and they didn't truly love the Lord. They were not true Christians at all. They were just professors. They hadn't the characteristics of one who loved Christ. The marks were not there. The evidences were not there. Those signs that you would look for, those features, were simply not there. And thus Paul sends forth this very simple but sharp word of warning that ought to waken up every soul that hasn't got a true love for Christ. Indeed, it ought to alarm us. Sometimes words of threatening are needed to cause men to think, to cause them to tremble, indeed to cause them to fear. Holy fear is a very good friend to unrighteous living. Christ sounded out the warnings in his ministry. Read the Gospels and you'll know that. And here the apostle is sounding out this warning. Unconverted men need to be warned. They need the fear of God instilled into their being so that they might waken up and tremble. As we often quote that verse, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you ought to walk with that verse of Scripture before you every day. If ever there was a word of warning echoed out to men in deep sin or steeped in self-righteousness and false security, it is here in the words of our text. The Lord has a word, a solemn, soul-penetrating word for us tonight in this meeting. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. And I want us to think about this very serious and solemn text tonight and the very consequences that are mentioned here if we do not love the Lord. I want to think about the Christ that men do not love. Who is this person identified by the apostle here in the text that men do not love? Well, he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. Three of the titles most commonly used of the Savior and so often stand together are given here. And there's every reason why we should love him because of who he is. You will know that there are almost 200 names and titles attributed to Christ in the Bible. Well, here's three of them. And these three will very adequately express why we ought to love him. He's the Lord. I think that reminds us that he is the sovereign. The name Lord signifies someone having power and authority. It's translated in a variety of ways in the New Testament scriptures. It's translated Lord. It's translated Master. It is translated Owner and sometimes as Sir. It speaks of someone who is an owner, a master, an emperor, a king, and Jesus Christ is the master. He's the sole king and only head of the church. He's the Lord. This title, when used of him, reveals and expresses his deity. Remember Thomas, who doubted the Lord's resurrection, had to wait 8 days before he was convinced. But you remember when he was convinced that it was the Lord now standing before him, when the Lord said, "Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side," and he showed him the wounds of the cross. We don't know whether Thomas ever reached forward and touched the body of Christ or not. Probably not. Didn't need to do that. But he knew it was him. What did he say? "My Lord and my God." And we must realize this, that this unloved person is the sovereign. He's the Lord God. He is the supreme possessor of all power. When he gave the disciples the great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel and to proclaim the gospel to the nations of the world, you remember he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he told them to go. He's the Lord. And yet men are rejecting him. They're failing to love him. They are neglecting his mercy and his grace. They are refusing his divine authority. The chief priests and the rulers rejected him as the king. In John chapter 19, we have that very solemn occasion when the Lord is standing before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. It was the preparation, we're told, of the Passover in verse 14 of John 19, about the sixth hour. And Pilate saith unto the Jews, behold your king. There he is. This is your king. What do they say? We're told here that they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate, he asked the question, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Here's the Lord, here's the sovereign God, here's the king. And Pilate says so, and these chief rulers, they say, we don't recognize him as such. We have only one king, and that is Caesar. Men in their sin do not love the Lord. They join the ranks of the persecutor to reject the Lord. They cry from the very depths of their being, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want Christ to have a say in our lives. We don't want him to govern the way that we live here upon the earth. And so they reject him as the Lord. They reject him as the king. My friends, you ought to love him. You ought to esteem him, obey him, submit to him. You ought to give your loyalty to him. And yet you refuse to let Jesus wear the crown and govern in your life. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign. But he's Jesus. And if the title Lord reminds us of the sovereign, Jesus evidently reminds us of the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And immediately we have a little definition of what the name Jesus means. For he shall save his people from their sins. Because that's what it means. It means Jehovah is salvation. It's the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. The person that men fail to love is the Savior, the only Savior, who can forgive sins, who can save us from our sins, who can save us indeed from the wrath of God, from hell itself. Think of the love and the mercy of Christ. Consider the one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, the one whose visage was marred more than any man. Think of the bloody sweat of Gethsemane. Think of the scourging of Christ, the mockery of Christ. Think of the nails that were driven into his hands and his feet. Think of the deep cry echoing from the very depths of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's all about the Savior. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and love, who fixed his loving eyes on me as neath the cross I stood, the words of John Newton in his beautiful hymn. He ought to be beloved. You ought to love Christ. He's the Savior. He's the great deliverer from sin and bondage and the power of Satan. But alas, he's despised and he's rejected of men. He came unto his own received him not. And down through the ages, he has been the center of the world's abuse and attack. I wonder, do you love the Savior tonight? Do you love him? The Lord, the Sovereign, Jesus, the Savior, and then he's Christ. And I think that's pointing us to the sin bearer and the substitute, because the word Christ literally means anointed one, the Messiah. He was the chosen, anointed one of God to be the substitute for sinners. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to deliver men from chains of sin. He came to stay the wrath of God. He came to shed his precious blood. Yes, he is the substitute and the sin bearer. There's a beautiful hymn that you may not be familiar with, but it says these words, and they are so wonderful. The shame he suffered left its brand, and gaping wound in either hand. Sin's penalty he deigned to meet, has torn and scarred his blessed feet. The condemnation by him borne, marred his brow with print of thorn. Trespass and guilt for which he died have marked him with a riven side. Mine was the shame, the penalty. The sin was mine. It was for me. He felt the nails, the thorns, the spear. For love of me the wounds appear in hands and feet and side and brow. Beholding them I can but bow myself a living sacrifice to him who paid so dear a price. Visit Calvary tonight. Go there, stand by the cross. It's the greatest picture of the love of Christ that you'll ever see. And as you do so, this sorrowful, cruel, agonizing scene should attract us to the Savior. You should be moved by the sin bearer. You should be drawn to love this man of Calvary. Yes, this man is not loved. Rather, he's despised, he's derided, he's hated, rejected, and refused. But secondly, I want you to think about the character of those who love him. Now, our text is directing our attention to those who do not love Christ. And we must examine what it means to love Christ. And then we shall understand what it means to love him not. There are certain marks. There are certain evidences. Those who truly love him will be characterized by these certain things. Let me put it to you just very simply. There's so many things that I could say here, but here's just the few that I want to leave with you. If you love the Lord, those that really love him, they will realize who Christ is and what Christ has done. If a man professes to love the Lord, then he will not deny the person and the work of Christ, putting it in simple terms. We have noticed something of this already in what we've mentioned. He is the sovereign God. That's who he is. He is the Savior from sin. He is the substitute who stood in our stead. He is the sin bearer who bore our sin in his own body at the tree. If you love the Lord, you're not going to deny that. You're going to realize who he is and what he did. Furthermore, if you love the Lord, then you will repent of your sin. If you love a person, you will not do anything to grieve that individual. And that's so in our ordinary relationships in this life. Man, if you love your wife, woman, if you love your husband, parents, if you love your children, and children, let me say this to you also about your parents. If you really love them, you'll not grieve them. You'll not do anything to offend them. And sin grieves the Lord, grieves him every day. If I love him, I will acknowledge my sin. Sin that needs to be cleansed, needs to be removed, needs to be forgiven and forgotten. Sin that is abhorrent to God. Sin that offends him every day. Sin that shuts the gates of heaven and opens the gates of hell. Accordingly, I will repent of my sin. I will turn away from my sin, because that's what repentance is. We live in a generation where some people are fooled into thinking that they can be saved without repentance. Somehow they're going to get to heaven, but never turn away from their sin. That is absurd. Repentance is a mark of love. And if I love the Lord, I will turn from my sin that offends him. Furthermore, I will receive Christ as Savior. Those that love him do not reject him. They will receive him into their hearts and into their lives so that he will take residence within. They will swing their heart's door widely open. They will bid him enter while they may. When he came unto his own, and his own received him not, we go on to read, but as many as received him, to them give he power or the right to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. We will receive Christ if we love him. Furthermore, we will resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. We become new creatures. The moment a person is changed and saved by the grace of God, he becomes changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, as the word is. Old things pass away, all things become new. No longer is our desire to please the flesh, to enjoy worldly pleasure or follow the devil, but to resist him and his temptations, to live in holiness and righteousness. That's what a Christian is. Think of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6, in verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we really love the Lord, we will seek to walk a righteous life. We will shun the world. 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Furthermore, he will regard and respect the laws of God. Just one other little thought to drive home to your heart what it means to love him. In John chapter 14, and I love that chapter, and so often we're drawn to it, aren't we? We think of these amazing words before the death of Christ, when he had gathered the disciples together in the upper room the night before Calvary. And he's sitting there and he has the most intimate, searching things to say to them. And in John chapter 14 and verse 15, he makes this very simple statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a test of our love. It's an evidence of our love. If we love Jesus Christ, then we will keep his commandments. He reinforces that down in verse 23. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You see, my friends, we will regard and respect the laws of God. You can't profess to love Christ if you fail to keep his commandments. I wonder, do we really love the Lord? Do we keep his commandments? Is he first in our lives? Do we reverence his name? What about the Sabbath day? What about honoring our parents? What about those commandments that are to do with murder and adultery and stealing and lying and covetousness? You can take them one by one. The ungodly do not love Christ, you see, because they fail in all these things that I've mentioned. They fail to realize who Christ is and what Christ has done. They fail to repent of their sin. They fail to receive Christ as their Savior. They fail to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. They fail to regard and respect the laws of God. And Jesus is asking the question, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Here's the tests. Some of them at least. Are you able to say tonight from your heart, as Peter could, even despite his failures, Lord, you know that I love thee. One final thought tonight, and that is the curse upon those who love him not. And that really brings us to what this text is saying. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. This word, anathema, is a very strong word in the Greek language. It means to be cursed, to be damned, destroyed. Paul uses the word elsewhere, as we know. He uses it with an application to himself back in Romans chapter 9. It's a very amazing text, verse 3, where he says, I could wish myself accursed. It's the same word there. Accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And Paul is saying, if it was possible for me to be damned, for me to be cursed forever, I'm ready for that if it means the salvation of my kinsmen. My family. I don't think any of us get anywhere near that kind of burden that Paul expressed. But he uses it here, the same word, anathema, and it's translated here, accursed. He uses it in Galatians chapter 1, writing to this congregation about the false gospel. He says, though we are an angel, verse 8 of Galatians 1, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. As we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Twice over, emphasizing it here. What a terrible woe and certain doom faces those who love not the Lord. If a sinner refuses to love Christ, if he refuses to realize who he is, what he's done, refuses to repent of his sin, refuses to receive him as Savior, refuses to regard his laws and commandments, then the Word of God declares, let him be anathema. In other words, let him be cursed. Let him be damned. Let him be destroyed. And that's the strongest kind of language that you will get in the Bible. The unsaved lie under the heaviest and the most dreadful curse. If they are not prepared to turn to the Lord and to flee from the wrath to come and accept Christ as Savior and truly love him, then God says, let that individual be cast into the lake of fire, because that's ultimately what it means. Oh, you may profess to be religious. Maybe even profess to be a Christian. And yet you've never truly been born again. And you're heading swiftly to destruction. Remember, many have his name in their mouth, but they don't have a love in here, in their heart. If you love the Lord, if you love not the Lord, then you'll be cursed. Is there a place where the unsaved will be cursed everlastingly? Is there a place of outer darkness where men shall be cursed for their sin forever? Is there a place where sinners will sink eternally in despair? Yes. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Have you ever stopped for one moment to consider the eternal curse and anathema placed upon a soul without Christ? You ever look into the fire, into the flame, and wonder what hell is really like, what this accursed place is really like? When shall the Christ rejecter be utterly, eternally, and irretrievably be cursed? Let him be anathema maranatha. That word maranatha means the Lord cometh. When a man dies without the Savior, he instantly departs to hell. The Bible teaches that, the place of torment. But ultimately, his final destiny and eternal curse will be on the judgment day when he comes to stand before the Lord and the examination is made. Matthew chapter 25. Those that are on the left, the unconverted, the goats, as they are described in the parable there, will hear from the lips of Christ, depart from me. Depart from me. That is the anathema. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Jesus said in Matthew 25, 41. The very Christ that men do not love is coming to execute judgment. Soon the robes of his mediatorship will be taken off. The robes of his intercessory work will be discarded, and he will be clad in the garments of the judge, ready to administer divine justice and pronounce the sentence. And we'll all stand before him. Not one will be missing. Not one will fail to stand there and avoid the judgment. If you loved him not, if you refused him as your Savior, my friends, you'll be accursed for all eternity. Off you will go into the place that the Bible describes as hell, with the words of Christ ringing in your ear, depart from me into everlasting fire. The anathema of God will abide upon your soul and your body forever. As I conclude this message tonight, I just want to remind you that there is a way of escape from the accursed place. There is a way whereby you can enjoy everlasting life and go to heaven. There's a way that the curse can be removed. Galatians 3 and 13 tells us this, and with this I will close. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he was made the curse in our stead. You see that now. We talked about the substitute. We talked about the one who took our place, and this is Jesus. He's made the curse. He bears the wrath of God. He takes upon himself all that the sinner deserved, and that eternally, so that you and I might be saved by his grace and enjoy the redemption that this text speaks of. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. And if he hasn't redeemed you yet, praise God, the good news is you can be redeemed tonight if you come in faith to him. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we take your word seriously. And the warning of Paul here to the Corinthian church, we take it seriously. And there is the application to our own hearts and lives. We thank thee for all in this meeting who have been to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. For all that have experienced this marvelous redemption, know something of the covering of the blood and the cleansing of that blood. And they can say tonight, I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. They've been set free from the curse. Hell's a place where we'll never be, because Jesus has taken that curse upon himself there upon the cross when he hung there in all his agony, bearing our sin, our guilt, taking it to himself. But Lord, there are some, and this has not been their experience, and they're still abiding under the wrath of God. And Lord, we're praying just now that you'll awaken them, cause them to sit up and think, and Lord, search out their soul. Bring them to the place where they see their need of Christ. Bring them to the place where they will yield to him and come to know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the sovereign, the Savior, and the substitute. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust the Lord has spoken to you tonight. And may he have his own way in all of our hearts. We'll not close. The time has just gone. We'll not close with the hymn tonight, but our sisters will come. And they will play the hymn, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. That's what you need to do. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary. And if we can help you, that's why we're here. May the Lord bring you to know the Savior. Amen.